If you would take your Bibles tonight and come to the book of Titus and stand by, I'd like to, again, take us a little further down the pathway of our evening theme of think right, be right, and to make a case for saintly sanity. Would you pray with me before we get underway? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the very obvious blessings in our lives that give us cause for rejoicing. Lord, we understand that the challenge will be for each of us that when things grow dim and confusing, we may well divorce ourselves from the root of our rejoicing. Help us to have a clear mind. Help us to have a sane, saintly mind, to be able to at all times be able to balance the things that come our way in the light of the things that are never changeable. Help us to see the difference between things temporary and things eternal. And help us to live not for the moment, but for eternity. May our lives count, dear Heavenly Father, for the days that we have left. May we determine that our lives will count for Christ in the most effective way possible, realizing that apart from your grace imparted to us, we can't do a whole lot. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to think right, to be right. Lead us in our study tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last time we opened the subject matter on a Sunday evening, we eventually came to an understanding of what it means to gird up the loins of the mind. I think we did. That's recorded, that exhortation in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, to gird up the loins of your mind and to understand that the word there particularly means to gird afresh, to keep buckled up, and to keep it tight. We saw there in that reference, encouraging serious-minded Christianity, where there was a broadside at mental discipline, where the apostle said, be sober. And we're going to look at sober-mindedness tonight as well. But with a locked-in mindset that we would hope to the end. Now, hope is a transaction that takes place in the mind. We say figuratively the heart. But ultimately, we must be persuaded that what God has said about the future is true. And therefore, because He has said it, and so clearly outlined the necessary provisions for us, we can hope to the end, no matter how disconcerting the obstructions are between now and then. And so that takes a little bit of mental exercise. And we reminded you the last time we were together that there are certain things that are necessary for your life and mine. We understand that when we look into the scriptures that, with regard to the maintenance of good, sound mental health, we must savor the things that be of God and not the things of men. And we used Matthew 16, 23 and Romans 8, 7 and simply flipped the narrative there. We must savor the things that be of God and not the things of men. And then in Romans 8, verse number 7, we understand that the spiritual mind must be friendly toward God, and indeed it is, and thus subject to the law of God. And we also understand that they that are after the Spirit do mind, phroneo is the word, the things of the Spirit. 21 times in the New Testament, the rendering of that Greek word appears. Which brings us to the spiritual-minded Christian, a spiritual mind that is a requisite for saintly sanity. I would caution you there, or just throw out the flag, so to speak, that in Romans 12, verse 16, we must mind things, or we must mind the lowest state, not high things, and scrupulously avoid the wisdom of our own conceits, where our mind ascends to high places. So we're not to mind high things. Last week, we mentioned to you out of Luke 22, 24, there was a squawk and a squabble among the disciples of Christ as to who should be the greatest. Now, they weren't thinking right when they had that discussion. Who should be the greatest among us? As a matter of fact, there was an appeal made to the Lord that this son and this son should sit on one hand or one side of the throne and the other. They weren't, the whole conversation was born out of wrong thinking. And then, of course, neither was Diotrephus in 3 John verse 9. Neither was he thinking right when it said that he loved the preeminence and that he was a problem in that local church. So we want to start tonight with a look at sober-mindedness. And in Titus chapter 2, let me begin at the first verse. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine will contribute to saintly sanity. Wrong doctrine, unorthodox doctrine, will eventually result in a form of insanity. Case in point, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're insane in their thinking that Christ, though a good man, was just a God and not exclusively the Son of God, the divine Son of God. They're nutty, if I can say it that way, in their thinking about the Savior. And so when we look at the reference here, speak the things which become sound doctrine, the things that are spoken, whether a parent speaking to their children, whether a grandparent speaking to the grandchildren, or parents to their children, pastor to their people. What is spoken by way of the mouth enters into the ears and it impacts the thinking of the hearer. So it is necessary that we speak the things that become sound doctrine, and it says that the aged men be sober. There is never a license for any person simply because of seniority or their particular age or experience in the Christian life, never to be sober-minded. Here it is said, for the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then likewise, the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober-minded. We will speak to that in a moment, the sober-mindedness, but further on down. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I think that covers the gamut of from youth to old age, from men to women, youth, to be sober-minded. The youngest person in our midst tonight, if saved by the grace of God, needs to understand the necessity to maintain a degree of sanity by being sober-minded, clear thinking. So when we think about securing good mental health or sober-mindedness, we got to proceed carefully. The caution flag is out. And again, I hearken back to what Peter said. Be sober and hope to the end. Peter also said in that fourth chapter of his epistle, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. We are also advised by Peter in the fifth chapter of his epistle, be sober for your adversary, the devil, roams about seeking whom he may be devoured. So when we speak about sober-mindedness, we're talking about vigilance. The devil lays many traps and snares, and the unwary proceed at their peril. Then we are also encouraged in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 7, to be not wise in your own eyes. Now again, that's a mental transaction. Arrogance, impudent, or arrogance that is impudent in its kind is a mental transaction. That goes on between the ears. Talks about that there's more hope of a fool than a wise person who's caught up in his own conceits, according to Proverbs. And therefore, won't you please look at Psalm 131 and the first verse. Psalm 131, the first verse. Sober-mindedness. Psalm 131, the very first verse. Lord, my heart, can I say, my mind, the way I think, is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. What I see with my eyes feeds my mind. Is that overly simplistic? What I see with my eyes affects my mind. What I see with my eyes has great influence on what I think and how I think. And if I do not be careful and be vigilant to keep my eyes on things that are right, and I see things that are wrong, and I'm influenced by the wrong and not the right, there is an occasion whereby to drift off into a kind of temporary insanity, because the way you think eventually dictates what you do. And so here the psalmist says, my heart, my mind is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Now, there's a key word for me. That rings a bell for me. That rings a bell for me. Things too high for me. Anybody who knows me and has known me long enough knows that I do not like to get my feet too far off the ground in an open space. Okay, you're not going to get me messing around on top of this roof. I'm glad Tom Gehring and his crew came and did the nice job that they did on the new shingles. But you're not going to get me too high up off the roof or off the ground. You're going to have to fight with me to get me up on a scaffold that's 6 feet off the ground. I don't, because, you know, when you get 6 feet off the ground, there's still another 6 feet where the eyes see a 12-foot hole. And all the mental likelihoods just stream right through there. I do not exercise myself in matters too high for me. So let's flip that for a minute. I do exercise myself in matters within my reach. I know my limitations most of the time. So I exercise myself in matters within my reach. One of the things that you will not see me doing with my hands, you will never see in my hand a Rubik's Cube. You will never see that in my hand. I guarantee you, after 5 minutes, there's going to come a sledgehammer down on top of that cube. Now, you put it in the hand like the man over here, and a few little deft moves, and he's got it all painted up just right on every side. Not me. I won't even attempt it. And one of the other things you'll never see me do, in my worst days, in my hungriest days, in my most financially bereft days, I will never take a job washing windows on a high rise. I just won't do it. Now, if my feet can be on the ground, I don't mind washing windows all around the building, but I'm not going to get up on a ladder to do it. I'm certainly not going to get on a scaffolding to do it. But I will exercise my matters within my reach. That allows me to maintain a degree of sanity. I would rather be content to be a down-to-earth guy, frankly. And so I will not be wise in my conceits in thinking that there are certain things too high for me, but being temporarily rendered insane, attempt to do it anyway. Now there's a side note on mental and spiritual sobriety that has roots in prayer. I mentioned what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." To have an awareness, this thing about prayer, that the flesh, being weak, resists prayerful effort. What did the Lord say in Matthew 26, verse 41? What did He say there? He says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation," that you enter not into temptation. But He said, you know, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we've got to know that the flesh, being weak, will resist prayerful efforts. Now that is, if I can say, neglect of prayer is the breeding ground, providing a great occasion for spiritual inebriation. Insanity. You know, when a person is inebriated, they are insane. Their mind is not working correctly. They are being directly influenced by a third-party influence affecting the way the brain thinks. They're not in control. Now, when you consider that, there is a depiction of this in Luke chapter 21, verse 31. Luke chapter 21, verse 31. Luke 21. I think it's Luke 21 or 34. 34. Luke 21, 34. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts," and again, can I say minds? "Lest at any time your mind be overcharged with surfeiting." Old word unused today, simply suggesting the reality of a hangover. A headache. Now, where do headaches occur? Can I ask that medical question? In your head. The mind is thus affected by a headache. Can't think straight with a severe headache. Matter of fact, you don't want to think about anything with a severe headache. So he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, which affects the quality of your thinking, and the cares of this life," which again is a mental transaction, "so that the day come upon you unawares." So when you look at this, when you think about the occasion that prayerlessness brings upon the individual, there comes a time where if our hearts and minds are not filled in our fellowship with the Lord, that they will certainly, the gap and the void will certainly be filled by something far less beneficial. And all these things in Luke 21, 34, are all cranial. They're all cranial. They affect the mind. And so when we think about this matter of prayer and this, the exhortation, when the apostle wrote to the Colossian church, he said, "Set your affections on things above." Now the affection again is the mind, your heart. It is the seat of your emotions and the driver of your deeds. Set your affections, phroneo is the word, on things above, the mind and the heart. And so when you think about what he says, it says in the fourth chapter at the second verse, he says, continue in prayer. Prayer is a mental transaction. Do you know how hard it is to pray at times? You know how easy sometimes that your words and your communication to God in prayer flow so easily. And you come away from that experience blessed. But there are other times when you want to pray, but you can't pray. You're so distracted by things going on around you that you just can't put two thoughts together. And even if you start down the road of prayer, all of a sudden something from outside springs into your mind and interrupts what you're about to do with prayer. He says, continue in prayer. Stay at it. Persevere in it. Don't fall asleep on post. Watch. Keep awake as a soldier would. You know, when we talk about the sixth chapter of Ephesians where the armor of God is mentioned, we are encouraged there to be praying always for all saints. Praying always, watching with all perseverance. Prayerfulness is a great aid to this matter of sober-mindedness and the maintenance of saintly sanity. Let me take you to another place where we think or shift gears from sober-mindedness to single-mindedness. To maintain good mental health, strive for single-mindedness. Now, a key word that we're going to see is a word that would appear in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the word autos. And it is a word that means simply together, one and the same. Now, how does that appear and how does it apply? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, after everything he's just said, he says farewell. Then he says, be perfect, have it all together, to be in good repair. Everything stitched up, sewed up, mended, everything that was fractured, restored, on the mend. But then he says, be of good comfort. Then be of one mind. Autos. Be of one mind. It affects the state of one's life. How so? Right there in the verse itself. Be of one mind. Now what follows it is live in peace. Who in the world in their right mind, can I say, who in their right mind relishes the thought of living the normal day on an everyday basis absent peace? Do you realize that in many homes, even in Christian homes, that there is war from sun up to sundown, Monday through Sunday, all the time? There is no peace in the home. Usually that stems, that horizontal insanity is a result of an improper vertical relationship on the part of one or both of the combatants in the home. If the heart is not right with God, if the mind is not right with God, if we're not thinking God's thoughts, then of course that's going to translate somewhere into a horizontal disruption where there's going to be war and not peace in the home. Now, if that's true in the home, it is also true in the churches. Because Paul is speaking to the church here in Corinth. And in some churches, there is nothing but war Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Some people never miss church during wartime in the church because they relish coming to church and see the fights every Sunday. And they can pretty much pick out who the combatants are going to be. And they'll nudge each other as they sit in the pew and say, look there, look what she did. Do you hear what she said? Whoa, I can't believe what she did. Oh my. Watch what the response, look what he's going to do now. Look, watch this. The old usher passed him right by when the plate came by. Boy, is there going to be a ruckus. Every week there's activity that goes on like that. People aren't thinking right. They're insane. The vertical relationship with God is disrupted and the horizontal relationships reflect it. Can't one be true without the other being evident? Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. It all harkens back to the one-mindedness. The one-mindedness. And I will say to you that on the negative side, that spiritual insanity allows for neither peace or the sense of the reality of God's presence in the church or in the home. And while God is present whether we sense it or not, It is always a great blessing to be able to sense His presence and to see His hand at work. Now, when you think about this single-mindedness, this capacity of the mind to be able to channel everything, one individual and the other, in the same direction, so that both are in agreement with what God would have us think and do. Case in point would be when corrupt doctrines are introduced into a church and given audience in the mind, as would be right here. Turn over the page in Galatians 1 verse 7. Galatians 1 verse 7. There is the perversion of the gospel mentioned here. The apostle says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were some in the Galatian churches who were giving mental audience to this unorthodox doctrine that would mix law and grace. And so the counsel over in chapter 5 is simply this. At chapter 5, verse number 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Be phroneo, none, not even one, not even a single instance, be not otherwise minded. And there the word otherwise is allos, different. Be not in even one single instance, different minded, phroneo. Be single minded, especially as regards the purity of the gospel. And I would have you note that James the apostle in chapter 1 verse 8 speaks about a person who is unstable in all his ways. He is said there to be, in that 8th verse, a double-minded man. Dipsukos, we might humorously or with some levity say, this kind of guy's a real dip. He's not thinking right. He's got a two-track mind. And each of them are vying for dominance. And it says there, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unreliable, unfaithful, manifesting a form of insanity. It is insane for Christians to live estranged from God, which is what dirty hands and dirty hearts the minds precipitate. So what does James say? Chapter 4, verse number 8, he says, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. And then purify your heart, your mind, ye double-minded. That's the exhortation. So when you think about this sober-mindedness and this single-mindedness, when you think about the necessity to be spiritually or serious-minded in all of this, I say gird up the loins of your mind, buckle up, keep the belt on tight so that you have freedom of movement to go left or right, to do the will of God, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you in the Lord Jesus Christ.